This is a very necessary teaching for the Christian life. You will never be the Christian you want to be unless God has mastered the finances in your life. Some years ago, I was called to visit a woman who said the bank was wrong, that in getting her statement, she had more money in there than the bank said she had. Well, I had a number of years' experience in the bank, so I knew how to check accounts. So I went to her home, checked the account. What had happened was, she gave her son, she was an aged woman, and her son was middle-aged, she gave her son some bank notes to put in the bank in her name. He put about half of them in his own pocket. And he falsified the receipt. You can easily see it. He raised the receipt to be the amount that she'd given him. I had to tell that aged woman that her own son had robbed her. I never forget that. If it was a tragic thing for her son to rob her, you are a son of God. Do you know it's possible for you to rob your father God? The priest in Malachi's time, Malachi 3:8 to follow, were the leaders, and God said to them, "Will a man rob God? You have robbed me." God's representatives had robbed him. They knew where they had robbed him, but they asked, "Wherein have we robbed you?" God said, "You've robbed me, your tithes and offerings. You have robbed me." And God says, right following there, a principle which continues all through. The way you handle your finances, the way I handle my finances, will either be a curse or a blessing to you. There's no exception. He said to them, "You're cursed with a curse." Now here's a great verse of the Bible. I think you know it by heart. "Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, and prove me, saith the Lord, if I will open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, you won't be able to receive it." Now, God is not concerned with your living like a taskmaster or a tyrant. He wants you to have Him master your giving for the great blessing He wants to bring into your life. He knows you won't be a real, fruitful, normal Christian unless Jesus Christ masters your finances. That's why He does it. Renew all the tithe in the storehouse. And the first purpose is I may pour you out a blessing. The primary purpose in giving is to bring blessing into your life. And the meeting of the needs of the church and so on are secondary. I think I brought this out before. But I said, you know, when you get older, you can say things more than once. You must be ready for that. But the whole Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is interested in what you do with your money. In Malachi 3:10, it's God the Father who's speaking. Luke 21:1 and 2, Christ is sitting in the treasury. He's watching them. He's making comments. He said, "This man doesn't give much. He has millions." Doesn't hurt him. This widow's giving all she had. He watches who is giving proportionately. Christ is interested in your giving and what proportion it is. Then you know the Holy Spirit is interested in our giving. Because Ananias lied about his giving. He said, "You've lied to the Holy Ghost." So it should grip my heart. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit is interested in what you do, what I do with our finances. The first thing I think is, there must be a recognition that God is the owner of all I have. When He saved you, He saved everything that belonged to you. This is shown early in the Scripture, in the 14th chapter of Genesis, very early in the Scripture, verse 19. Abraham said these words, "The Most High God is the possessor of heaven and earth." He owns everything in heaven and on earth. For you to understand heaven, you need to understand earth. Just jot these verses down. They'll explode later in your lives. Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. A couple years ago, I was in Colombia, South America, and in the Cartagena. And it's a great center of emeralds, green stones. How they mine them there. And I thought, all the gems, all the gold, all the minerals, God put it there. He created it. It's His. Psalm 50:10. Every piece of the forest is mine. The cattle upon 1,000 hills. His First Chronicles 29. David is offering a prayer after the people have offered willingly. And the people rejoice. I'm reading 1 Chronicles 29:9. For all that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. Now David gives this word. Who am I? What are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? That's 29:14. Now get this verse. For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Lord, I've only given you what belonged to you. Haggai 2:8. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The ability to acquire wealth comes from God. Deuteronomy 8:17-18. I'm reading verse 11 to get the context. Beware when you're prosperous. Now here's the context. 8:17. And thou shalt say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. Little side part there. That God has given the Jewish people the ability to prosper, that they'll never be destroyed, among other things, that He can keep His covenant. But the principle is there, that God gives the ability to prosper. Very early instruction in giving, as we intimated. Abraham began very early. And he gave a tithe of all he had to God through Melchizedek, the great high priest. Very early, God was teaching tithing for our good. Leviticus 27:30-32. And all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land, the fruit of the tree, it is the Lord's. It's holy unto the Lord. One-tenth of the crops. Deuteronomy 14:32. Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy field, thy seed, that the field bringeth forth year by year. God's doing that to bring blessing into their lives. God even controls the bugs, the insects. And when Israel failed to tithe, God let the insects destroy the fruit trees, the crops, and so on. Suddenly, what's God saying? If we fail to act as good stewards of what God has given us, there'll be a curse. There'll be a penalty. But God says, when you do bring your tithe for your sakes, the devourer will not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither the vine cast forth fruit before the time. All nations shall call you blessed. Giving biblical examples of giving. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great example of giving. No one came from a higher height and went to a lower depth than Christ. And these are examples, 2 Corinthians 8:9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though He was rich, yet for your safety became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich. I'm giving these scripture examples. Looking down on some practical applications later. Acts 20:35. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Acts 20:35. Our Lord commended those who gave tithes in Matthew 23:23. They were neglectful of some of the weightier things of the law, like mercy and love. But He said, these you ought to have done, the tithes, but not forget the other things. Do. publican in the temple bragged about his tithes, trying to use those as a basis of righteousness before God. You can't do that. You can't brag about what you give to God. In Matthew 6, 1 to 4, we're not to give the receipt of men. We are to give secretly to God. I think in the church services, this may be a little thing, I think it would be so much better if the pastor would say, now we'll take up an offering, instead of saying that, if he would say, now as part of our worship, we'll worship God with our gifts. That might be better, I think. That's a little thing. We are to give secretly, as unto the Lord, and as we put our offering wherever it is, we are to say, Lord, I thank you for the great joy of giving. You know the scripture, God loveth a cheerful giver. Know that verse? I forget just where it is. Somewhere. Is it? I think I may have jotted it down. Anyhow, the word cheerful in the Greek, anybody look at the column reference, what it means in the Greek, word cheerful?
Hilarious.
Well, say it loud.
Hilarious.
Hilarious, right. Little sideline. You know in Africa, when the boys get saved, they drop their heathen name, take a Christian name. And the boy helped me in my house put the name Hilarious. Seriously, that's his name, Hilarious. He liked it. Nothing wrong with it at all. No one ever went from a higher height to a lower depth than Christ. And that's the example for us. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Let me say something here. I don't believe every Christian can claim Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs. That was said to those who sent once and again to Paul's necessity, and God said to them, my God shall supply all your needs. But if you do not give, you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. You'll be in trouble. That verse is of those who are good stewards. You check the context after you find out. The rich fool. Thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Who shall these things be? So is everyone who lays up treasure for himself on earth at the end of this, and who is not rich toward God. What does it mean to be rich toward God? It means to be a good steward of what God has given you, then you're rich toward God. He said, thou fool, who shall these things be? Someone said to me that there isn't a U-Haul truck which follows the casket. You can't take anything with you. We've got that after a while. Now, the early church was spirit-filled. They were ripe in the hand of God. And you'll find a spirit-filled audience or congregation, wherever you get, that the Holy Spirit baptized in their pocketbook along with it. That the money flows. The money flows. In Acts 4, 34, 35, all the Christians pooled their money, even sold property, laid it down at the apostles' feet, and said, here, it's going to be a hard time among the Christians. It's going to be persecution. It's going to be heartache. Here, the apostles, here's our money. You give it to where you see there's a need. That's what a spirit-filled church will be, or a spirit-filled person. The 15th chapter of Corinthians is the great resurrection chapter. And right after that, chapter 16, and of course, the chapter headings are not inspired. And chapter 16, right after this great chapter on the resurrection, it deals with the Christian giving, Christian stewardship. It's very simple. The time, on the first day of the week, that's the time. Who? Let every one of you. What? Lay aside, give a certain amount as God has prospered you. I don't know anything to improve upon that. Now the Corinthians failed miserably to take Paul's advice. May I put this right here? There's no church that I can read of that had the problems that the church at Corinth had. Boy, I want me to be the pastor of that church. There were divisions in chapter 3, immorality in chapter 5, they're going with the law in chapter 6. They were hurting the Christians by eating meat offered to idols. They doubted Paul's apostleship. They were drunk at the communion table. They doubted the resurrection. This is the church that didn't give. This is the church that didn't give. It seemed like it all goes together. So even though Paul had instructed them, they didn't learn it. And he had to send a special messenger. The messenger was Titus. The spiritual condition of the church was reflected by their giving. And your spiritual life is reflected by how you act with the money God's given you, with the possessions. So, you put these verses down. I feel now that what you're getting in your notes will explode later. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And Paul said to this failing church at Corinth, I'm going to point out an example to you of the church of Macedonia. They were very poor. They were going through a trial. That's verse 2. They were in affliction. But they gave. Verse 3, they gave beyond their power. In verse 4, they even begged Paul to take the offering. The wonderful thing when Christians come to the pastor begging to take an offering. That happened. And it said they gave themselves, and they gave beyond themselves. Now, Paul was taking these churches in Macedonia and showing the church at Corinth, this is what you want to be. So, they didn't profit by his letter, so he's sending Titus to teach you. Now, here's what Titus will teach you. 2 Corinthians 8:7. You are to abound in this grace, overflow in the grace of giving to God. Verse 8, this will prove the sincerity of your love. This will show whether it's more than just words, if you love Christ. Then he says the verse I just quoted, the Lord Jesus Christ is the example. Then verse 11, do it out of what you have. You know, if I had this, I'd do that. If I had this, I'd do that. God doesn't ask you to give out of what you wish you had, but out of what you have, no matter what it is. I heard a missionary say that when she was a little girl, 10 years old, she got money for cleaning her teeth and money for doing other things. At the first dollar, she sent to a mission board. And the head of that mission board took time out to write her a long letter thanking her for that dollar. That started her being a missionary. It isn't what you have. It isn't what you don't have. It's out of what you have. In the first be a willing mind. That line 6 is the principle. 2 Corinthians 9:6, if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. That's so true. 9:7, each after his own heart, don't do it grudgingly. Oh, I have to give again. Here it comes around again. I have to do it again. Grudgingly. Don't do it that way. Nor necessity. Oh, I have to give. You know, I have to do it. Everybody else does. They'll know that if I don't do it, so I have to do it. Not necessity. Cheerful. Hilarious. I got marked in my notes, you're African boy. You know what we want to say? Praise God, I have another opportunity to give. Praise God for this gift for this field. Praise God for this ministry. Praise God, I have another opportunity to give. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, 2 Corinthians 9:8, God says he'll reward you. You'll have all sufficiency in all things. Now, in the matter of giving in Christian work, there are two ideas, and they're both right, I believe, if you glorify the Lord. George Muller felt that he should show the Christian church that God can answer prayer without making your needs known, except to God alone. And he proved that with the raising up of many orphanages in Bristol and their keeping. If God leads you that way, marvelous. There are other cases in the Bible where it was right to make the needs known. Moses made the needs known, the tabernacle. David made the needs known of building the temple. And we find in the 11th chapter of Acts that there was a famine coming to Jerusalem. And those in Antioch and other places took up an offering for the saints of Jerusalem. We find that in Acts 11, 25 and 30. So there's two theories. I don't want to say theories, two practices. Do as the Lord leads you. I can see why some churches must make their missionary needs known, must make their building needs known. I can see that. Or, on the other hand, I've known the Bible conferences who did not make their need known. They never go in debt. They only expand as God sent the money in. I like the second method. Let you do as God needs you. Both, I believe, are scriptural. Now, there needs to be a recognition of what I earlier, you don't own what you have, but you have a responsibility, I do too. You are a steward of all that God has given you. Who is a steward? What is a steward? A steward is one who manages for another. He's not the owner. He's a temporary custodian. Do you ever know you're only a temporary custodian of what you have? Right. You're a temporary custodian. That's all. You're going to need it all someday. Now, as a steward, 1 Corinthians 4:2, it is required of a steward that a man be found faithful. In Luke 16:2, give account of thy stewardship. What was entrusted to you, show how it was you. That's not legalism. He does that he might reward you. That he might reward you. If we're going to have to give account for every idle word, I think we're going to have to give an account for every idle dollar as well. Now, 2 Timothy 4:1, he's ready to judge the living and the dead. That is a period. He's poised. He's ready. What will you say? What will I say? And God says, give account of thy stewardship. Rewards for good stewardship. I mentioned you're laying up treasure in heaven. When you die, if you should die, you may not die. I may not die. Be wonderful. I'm looking for the Lord's return. I don't expect to go in the underground condominium. That's what I'm looking for the Lord's return. When you die, you want to go to your treasure and not leave it. Laying up treasure in heaven. Do you think the Lord will repay you? Oh, I know how well he will. You have to go to your treasure. Scripture speak about being rich toward God. Who is rich toward God? The good steward is rich toward God. Who is the wise and faithful steward whom his Lord will make ruler over his household? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. A faithful steward. Of a truth, I say unto you, he will make him ruler over all that he has. Get that? If God couldn't trust you with what he gave you here, how can he trust you there? But if you're faithful in what God gave you here, he'll give you greater responsibility over material things and glory. That's the plain teaching of the scripture. Yes, brother?
What's that reference?
Luke 12, 42, 43, 44. Sorry, I should have given you that. You know, in Matthew 6, he says, you give secretly, I'll reward you openly. Dangers that God warns about with our money. Yes?
I know a lot of Christians, I shouldn't say a lot, but I do know of some that complain of state loans.
I'll come into that. I'll bang it after a while. I'll put an iron hand in kid gloves. I'll go softly. I hope it'll be effective. Okay? All right. When's the last time you were down at the casino? Okay, we're doing this now. The danger to the church of not taking a proper attitude to your funds. You know what a church can have in a church? A church can get asset centered. They can get property centered. They can begin bragging about all they have. And as you do that, you lose spiritually. The church of Laodicea, Revelation 3:17. When you get asset centered to a church, you depart from the living God. You miss the things that count. Revelation 3:17. The church bride, why? Did you see our annual report? We're having a marvelous time. We're rich. We're increased with goods. We don't have need of nothing. That's the church that told the living Christ that. A church can get that way. A church can get wealthy and barren. And Christ said, don't you know you're wretched and you're poor and you're blind and you're miserable? Program-centered, finance-centered. Then he said, I counsel thee, buy of me gold tried in the fire that you may be rich. What's gold tried in the fire? It's faith that's been put to the test and found real. God said, that's wealth, that's wealth. People have been through the fire and proven real. And he said, I want you to have white raiment. That's the righteousness of Christ. That the shame not appear. Then I want your eyes anointed with eye salve that you may see. Your spiritual eyes to be anointed with the power of the Holy Ghost. And God said, my church, this is the church of the last days. He's outside knocking on the door to get in. And the church is satisfied with their finances. That's a danger to church. And a danger to individuals. 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 16. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world. We can carry nothing out. Let me pause here a moment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world. We can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, let us be content. Man named Goforth. That's a good name for a missionary, isn't it? Goforth. Twice, their home was ransacked. Bandits, communists, they lost everything. Now the wife feels that more than the man, usually. And he was comforting his wife with these words, I'll never forget. He said, dear, as he called her, after all, what we lost are only things. We have each other and we have the Lord. That was marvelous. You may have to say that sometime yourself. What we lost are only things. We have the Lord, we have each other. Now the danger of individuals, they that will be rich will fall into temptations and traps, foolish, hurtful lusts, drown men's soul in perdition. Was there a moment? When my church was small, I worked in a trust company. I had been trained in accounting and banking, and I loved that. The Lord saved me and turned me around. A bank teller in one of our banks, someone told him of a horse race. There's a horse that nobody knew about going to run this race. He's going to beat them all by 20 lengths or something. That's a sure bet. So he took $3,000 out of the tool. And he said, I'll put it back tomorrow. I want to pay $20,000. The horseman also ran. And the bank examiners came in that day. Called in a bonding company. He's in jail. Guess he's out now. Family hurt. He can never get a bank job again. The bank will never find him again. Here's what happened when the bank examiners come in. You never know when they're coming. They get there before the bank opens. And they seal every safe with a state seal. You can't touch that. Many a time I wanted to go home early. I said, I'm tired and I'll need this goat tomorrow. And said, you better not. Those guys might be in tomorrow morning. They better not do it. It sort of reminded me of the Lord's return. Be ready when he comes. So I finished my works. So they came in. You're short. Where's the money? And they had to confess it. Tell it to the board. You got fired. The bonding company. I responded too. Everybody's bonded to handle his money. They will be rich for the many snares, many temptations. Pierce himself through with many sorrows. He pierced himself through with many sorrows. Be hard for him to get a good job. Now, O man of God, flee these things. Our Lord said in Matthew 13:22, the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and the word becomes unfruitful. Desire for money will choke the word of God. You know the story of the rich young ruler? He said, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord told him, I have no other God before me. I've done all of that. You haven't done it. Money's your God. Money's your God. Prove to me that money's not your God. Give it to the poor. I believe down in my heart, but I have no reference for this, I believe that he would have said, here's my money. And the Lord knew he had it. The Lord may have said to him, you take it. I just want to make sure. Like God said to Abraham, offer up Isaac. But when God saw that Abraham was willing to offer Isaac, God gave Isaac back. I don't know what he had done. But money was his Lord's God. He turned away sorrowful. Where's his money now? You can guess. Where's he now? You know that too. Now what about gambling? We're a child of God. Any form of gambling. Bingo, casinos, lotteries, schools. They say to me, it's for a good cause. Help the old folks or something. I say it's for a good cause, why don't you give the old folks directly? You really mean that? Why don't you give it to them? Why don't you give it to them if you really mean that? Romans 3:8. It's wrong to do evil that good may come. Romans 3:8. Now, why is it wrong for a Christian? It is essentially covetousness. Exodus 20:17. Thou shalt not covet anything that is thy neighbor's. I'll give this to you. Right here where I live, the bus loads up to go down the shore. It's packed with people. And everyone in that bus wants to get the other guy's money. Right? Where do you want to get it? It's the other people's money. Everyone in there wants the other guy's money. Every one of them does. That's covetousness. Covetousness. Thou shalt not covet. Covetousness. Eventually, everybody who goes regularly will lose everything they have. A big percentage is taken by the casinos. You read their statement that I have, they take in millions of dollars every year. Of people who didn't intend to lose it, they wanted the other guy's money. Paul said, Acts 20:33, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Acts 20:34, these hands ministered to my necessities. I didn't covet somebody else's money. No, if they win, they give nothing in return. They don't earn it. They don't work for it. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, this we command, if any would not work. Anybody change that verse? That he should eat. Sorry. You can work for what you get to support your family and your food. Not by covetousness. The winners give no value in return. Habakkuk 2:6 might possibly refer to this. Woe to him that increaseth that which is not his, He increased in wealth, which was really not his. He didn't get it legitimately. He didn't work for it. Then it's not a faith. Romans 1:16. The just shall live by faith. It's not living by faith. They gamble for it. You know, you've all heard of Alcoholics Anonymous. I think you have. You know there's a group now called Gamblers Anonymous. A number have gotten hooked with it. Hooked with it. They've lost their assets, borrowed their life insurance. They've gotten hooked with it. It's become a disease with them. So it's possible. Another thing. Lord, I'm going to place this bet for your glory. Say that? First Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Yes.
In 2 Samuel, the last chapter there, when David said, I will surely buy it of thee at a price, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God, that which cost me nothing. Do you think you could apply that to like saying, well, I won this?
Sure, it cost you nothing. You didn't earn it. Didn't work for it. That's right. That's right. Yes?
Do you think the church should accept winnings? If somebody won something, want to give it to the church or to the school or something?
What do you think about that? You don't have to. I think if a man came to the pastor and said, I just won $20,000 down at the casino, I think I would say, I'd rather not take it. So I would say, I'd rather get money that people work for legitimately. This is illegitimate money. God doesn't have to depend on that. I'd rather not take it if I
knew
it,
brother. Yeah, what about, give us the full name of it, but it's what, the homeowner for the closing house thing, where you mail in a blue coupon and, you know, they get maybe $1 million and like that in return. You know, you're closing your own street.
I don't know the balance of that.
I mean, you know, all you did basically just send, mail in a little slip of paper.
I'm a little suspicious of those things. I've been invited to many banquets that don't cost anything to get in and try and get out. Yeah, fundraising project or something. I don't know that answer. Now let me get a little further. I'm quoting Life magazine. You know Clipping? You know Clipping? Clipping? Yeah. I never knew I'd need this. Gambling is the biggest cause of embezzlement, child neglect, and poverty. Light magazine. Should I support something like that? We've got a hurry. Time's going. The United States Fidelity and Guarantee Company, which bonds the employees of banks and so on, they said 75% of the embezzlements of those who failed was due to gambling losses. And it is a leading cause of suicide. Atlantic City. Street crime has increased 25% since legalized gambling. Corruption has increased. Prostitution has increased. Prostitution is wild, uncontrolled in Atlantic City, according to news reports. I'm familiar with Atlantic City Rescue Mission and other social religious agencies, and they're swamped with requests of people who lose their money at those gambling places. Rescue Mission has increased its capacity 400%, making these people lose their money. What about luxuries? There's a danger in craving something not essential. Can it snare you or make you a prisoner? You can become entangled with it. After a while, you don't have it, it has you. Life is to be simple, not complicated. Things alone can never make you happy. Desiring luxuries could be refined idolatry. I only have a few minutes. I'm going to open my heart to you now. This is the first time I've ever done this in public. But I feel I want to do it for your sake. In Africa, I was asked to go see a woman, a godly woman, who wakes up in the morning singing when the sun hits her mud hut. The day before dark, so I met with a missionary back to her home, a little clearing. She brought her husband out and her son, and she said through the interpreter, I want both these people saved. So I spoke, the interpreter translated, and they both professed to accept Christ. It's getting dark, and hurried back to the forest bed. We heard someone coming up the pathway, and she came to me and beckoned to me to put out my hand. And she gave me a coin wrapped up in a banana leaf. I still have the coin and the withered leaf. I didn't know what to make of it. When I got back home, the Lord seemed to say to me, I sent that African woman to teach you a lesson on how to give. I said, Lord, I've been tithing for 50 years. I've sent that for a lesson. Now, years ago, my first wife and I started saving with the Presbyterian Minister's Fund. And we thought we'd save money that when I retired, I could put a down payment on a house. The amount we were saving, we wouldn't put a down payment on a chicken coop this day. But when I was in Africa, out alone, I got word that the policy had expired and the check was home. I went to a college board meeting, and they said, we need to build a girls' dormitory. We only have a small space here for a dormitory. If we don't get a dormitory, we'll turn girls away. Boy, those African girls know how to go in the African home. They know the food. They know the language. They mentioned the amount to build the dormitory. It was just about the amount of check I had. And this African woman gave me, I don't know what it cost her 50, that came to my mind. The Lord said to me, I want you to give that money you saved to build that girl's dorm. I said, this is one of my foolish ideas I get once in a while. So I wrote to two friends. I wrote to Al Olson. He told me not to do it. He said, you're getting old, you'll need that. I was 73 then. 19 years ago. I couldn't get peace. Finally, I said to them, build the girls' dorm. Here it is. I had a great joy in seeing the girls' dorm dedicated. That at least in the last 14 years, a number of girls graduate from that school. When I came back from Africa, now how am I going to get along? I found I could live on Social Security frugally, because at my age, there's no deductions. You know what happened? The Lord gave me church after church after church and told me to save the money. And in 8 years, I had $125,000. I won't go into all detail. I have to, but it did. I never could afford clothes like I have now. I did on the poverty level. Now, when we got married, my wife, before we married, for 8 years, I never lived with any other person. I was organized and never asked any woman for a date or anything. I was set. But the Lord brought this girl I've known from childhood, the Harvey Seniors did, there. And when I saw her, the Lord said, you must follow this. Oh, no, I'm too old. And the Lord said to me, is this the point where you're turning back? I said, no, I won't turn back. So I said, she visited me here, only proper thing to return the visit. And it took. Now then, we're living in a retirement home. And years ago, in these 6 or 8 years, to reserve her retirement home. She reserved an apartment for herself. So when we were married, all I had to do was move in. You know, that apartment house is only a half an hour from here, and God had in mind that I would come here. It cost us $45,000 down payment. We each paid 10, where she's on a school teacher's pension. Imagine me writing a check for $22,500. I held a check like this, I'm afraid a couple of months might drop over or something. Me writing a check for $22,000, I could never do that. God kept me on a poverty level all my life. You have no idea how we prayed for things and we were short at home. I never had an abundance. Now, all the money that's left, I have already assigned to Christian institutions. And every month, I give away, joyfully to the Lord, every cent above what I will need for that need. Everything. Now, where I live, we have total care. Don't have to buy any food. Total medical care. Everything is paid. We have to buy toothpaste, shaving cream, pencil, something like that. So, I get important to that. Did I not say to you, I would open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out the blessings you can't be able to receive? God has given me the back of the ground, that dormitory many times. And the end is not yet. The end is not yet. I give that testimony entirely to the glory of my wonderful Lord. We close a prayer. Dear Father, bless this word of God to each one's heart here today. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.